And turning back to Psalm chapter 90, Psalm chapter 90, and as we can see from the superscription of that psalm, it is a prayer of Moses, a man of God. And so we can quite safely conclude that Moses was the writer of this psalm. And it being so, this is Psalm 90 is the oldest of all the psalms. It is probably written in connection with Israel failure, Israel rebelling against God in Kadesh Barnea, which you can read from Numbers chapter 13 to 14, and the people, except for two men and their family, Caleb and Joshua, the rest of the people, they refused to follow Moses and to trust God. And instead of entering the promised land by faith, they turned in unbelief and God judged them. And God made the nation Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness until all the people who had been over 20 years of age at Kadesh Barnea perished in the wilderness because of their rebellion and unbelief. And so I would like all of us to keep this in mind as you read this psalm, as we meditate upon it, and especially at verses 7 to 11, when we keep this history behind, then you will understand it in a better light. And this psalm, Psalm 90, is Moses' personal reaction to the crisis. He being God's appointed leader, when he looked at how the children of Israel wasted their lives 40 years going in circles, do you know they could have entered the promised land just within 1 month if they have in humility obeyed God and trust in him and follow him. But no, they chose. They willfully rebel in unbelief, distrusting God. And so the Lord brought them 40 years in circle until all those who are below, or rather came out of Egypt over 20 years of age, perished. And the reason why I chose this psalm for our meditation this morning, and this being the first worship of the new year, I thought it is good for us to recall, reflect what the Lord has done for you, for your family, and for me in the past year. And as we have already begun, this is the second day of the new year. This is not even the first day. You see how time flies. 24 hours has just gone. And right now, we are actually into the midst of the second day of the new year. And so, I thought it is good for us to meditate and to give thanks for God's mercy that He has brought us into the new year. Do you expect to step into the new year? And yet we are here now. And so we give thanks to God. And so as Moses watched in grief, in pain, in sorrow, just like fathers and mothers watching over their children and seeing them going wayward. And so Moses right now in reflection. And so therefore, years later, after the psalm, Moses can write in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." This was the kind of faith that sustained Moses, and this was the kind of faith that sustained God's people during those trying years in the wilderness. Isaac Ward used Psalm 90 as the basis of his majestic hymn, "O God, our help in ages past," which you have just sung earlier. You will also see in this psalm a wondrous spiritual, or rather a wondrous depth of spirituality. You will see here how Moses subsides into a man of God, and how lost in himself as he contemplates, as he looked at his own life and the life of his people, the frailty of this life, and he declares the glory of God, and he asks that God may pour forth his blessing upon him, upon his family, upon his people once again. The first verse, verse 1 of Psalm 9, will derive a particular interest if you remember the place where Moses was when he prayed this prayer. He was in the wilderness. He was not in the palace of Egypt. He was not in the land of Goshen, but in the wilderness when he prayed this prayer. And perhaps as he was looking upon the tribes of Israel, as they were taking up their tents and marching on, moving on from time to time, he thought of his kinsmen, having no safe and secure habitation where they can dwell permanently. Here, in the wilderness, they have no continuing city. But he lifted up his eyes and he said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Passing his eyes back through history, Moses saw one great temple where God's people had dwelt. And with his prophetical eye, Moses could foresee that throughout all the futurity of God's people, they would be able to sing, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." And I trust that this congregation, those of us who are in the Lord, you may also likewise say, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." We shall meditate upon this first verse of this passage. And first of all, I want to explain the text. And then we will derive some application for our spiritual exercise. First, we want to know the type of dwelling place. What sort of place it is? The word dwelling place in our AV translation can also be rendered as habitation. So what sort of habitation is this? "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place," or our habitation. The mighty Jehovah who fills all immensity, the eternal, everlasting, great I Am, is pictured by Moses. This great God, creator of heaven and earth, Moses' thought right now is looking at this God in his thought, and by way of contrasting God, this eternal and great God, contrasting it with the state of Israel in the wilderness. And then secondly, by way of comparison to a house. That's how Moses has to draw the inspiration to write this psalm. Firstly, contrasting. Moses contrasting the Lord, or rather, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place, contrasting this great God with the dreadful position of the Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness. Firstly, notice, being in the wilderness, they must have been in a state of great unease and unrest. The people, or rather the children of Israel, the Israelites at that time, they were regularly on the move in the wilderness. They scarcely had time to pack, unpack, set up the tent. They rarely had time, little, to arrange all their property in their tents and to make all things comfortable for themselves. And then before that, before they can settle down, the trumpet sounded, and that caused them to break camp and continue in their journey. They could not plant a little patch of ground around their tents. They could not lay out their house in order and arrange their furniture in the way that they liked. They could not be attached to the spot of ground. They must have no attachment to the place. They must have nothing of what we call comfort, easy and peace, but be always journeying, always travelling. That was the situation for the rebellious Israelites. Moreover, bear in mind, being in the wilderness, they were so exposed that they never could be very easy and or at rest in their tents. They had little ease. But look at the contrast which Moses, the man of God, right now, and he discerns with great gratitude to God, "Thou art our tent, but thou art," or rather, "thou art not our tent, but thou art our dwelling place." Christian believers, as you look back in the year past, as you reflect upon your life all these years, are there not times where we are troubled, unease, unrest, living in this sin-drenched world, full of troubles, full of sorrow, misery? But though we are tossed from side to side by troubles, though we travel through a weary land and find a very rough pathway, though when we sit down here we know not what comfort means, yet for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess all the comforts which a house can afford. We have all that a mansion or a palace can give to the prince. We praise and thank God, isn't it, for those of us who are Christian believers in union with the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are living in a troubled world, but praise and thank God, last year, in the years gone by, our Lord and our God has been our dwelling place. Lord Jesus, you are our comfort. You are a house and a habitation. But I must ask, friends, have you ever known? Have you ever known what it is to have God, to have the Lord Jesus Christ for your dwelling place, in a sense of comfort, in a sense of inner peace in your heart? Do you know what it is when you have the storms behind you, Do you know what it is when you have been in bondage, sometimes by adversity? Have you speed your way across the clear sky and found yourself in God? Is that you? Do you know what it is when you are tossed on the waves of troubles to be serenely at home with God, your Almighty Heavenly Father? Have you that kind of experience? That taste of quietness, serenity and calm in the midst of troubles, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of pain and sorrow? Do you know what it is to lie on God, to surrender, to give up all your care to Him, to drive anxiety away, and there, not in the restlessness of spirit, but in a holy carelessness to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know what this verse means? Have you experienced that? To be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests or let your supplication be made known unto God. If it is true of you, dear friends, you have understood the first idea. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Next, we also pick up from this first verse. The Israelites were very much exposed to all kinds of strange creatures and danger in the wilderness. It is not like the city of London. Anyway, the city of London is not safe either, especially these days. Or in fact, not just these days. It has been years, not now, since I came. Anyway, being in the wilderness, they were exposed to all kinds of dangers and creatures. At one time, if you remember, for those of you who have read the account in the Old Testament, in their Exodus journey, you will remember the fiery serpent was their enemy. By night, the wild beasts prowl around them, and unless God, the fiery pillar, had been a wall of protection around them and a glory in the midst, the children of Israel would have fallen a prey to the wild animals that roam the deserts. Worse still, they have the enemies in the persons of the Amalekites, who may come from the mountain to attack them. Then the Israelites never really felt secure. They were travelers through an enemy's country. They were rushing across a land where they were not wanted, to another land opposed them when they should arrive. Brethren, likewise for us, the Christian believers, our journey is, in a sense, similar. True, as we live our lives in this sin-cursed world, we are traveling as Christian believers in enemy's ground. Every day, Christian is exposed to danger. His tents may be broken down by death. His accuser is behind him. The open enemy is before him, as we see more and more these days in this country, sadly. They all combine continually to seek Christian's destruction. He finds no rest where he is. He feels himself exposed. But then, Moses says, though we live in a tent, exposed to the wild beasts and fierce men and enemies, yet thou art our habitation. Indeed, we find no exposure. Within thee we find ourselves secure, and in thy glorious person of the triune Godhead, we dwell as in an impregnable tower of defense, safe from every fear and harm, alarm, knowing that we are secure. What blessedness we have for those of us who are in Christ. O Christian believers, have you ever known what it is to dwell securely in God, to enter into the Most High, to ascend into the throne room of the Most High God, and to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and to feel yourself truly secure? Secure in the inner man. I'm not talking about the external. I'm not talking about your feeling secure, but security, peace, and quietness and calm in the inner man. And mark you, dear Christian believers, it is possible for you to have such an experience. It is possible for you to feel, in a sense, of that peace and quietness. In times of affliction, it is possible for the Christian believers, the true Christian believers, to walk in the midst of sickness, to walk in the midst of darkness, and even in death, and yet rejoicing in the inner man. It is possible to stand exposed to the utmost degree of danger, and yet feel such a holy serenity that we can laugh at fear. Too great, too mighty, too powerful through God to stoop for one moment to a covetous of trembling. Why? For we, the Christian believers, we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him. When I was preparing this sermon, my thoughts went to the book of Hebrews, where we read of the early Christians suffered for their faith. And I asked myself, where did they find that strength to face the lions, as we read it in Hebrew, you can read it yourself, the last few chapters, I think, when they were tortured, our King James Bible says, sawn asunder. They were literally sawn into pieces, or you can say killed or skinned alive. Where do these Christians have that strength, that courage, that peace? Think of it. And why is it we Christians in our days dear friends and brethren, I leave you to think about it. To think of your own faith. If you say and confess and profess that you are a believer, and to look at those early Christians. Where? How? And as I said just now early on, you can. Because it has already proven. That's the testimony of the early Christians. They met the lions without fear. They went through fire and water. Remember the stories of, or rather I shouldn't say it's a story, but it is a true narrative, an account of Daniel, of his three friends in the fiery furnace. When you read that passage, what? Sunday school stories for children. These are real, you know. The Bible is a historical record of real events, of real people. You know. But when we look at ourselves, our own faith, oh, how far short. The reality of God in their life and the reality of God in my life. What a great contrast. When homeless men wandered, when poor, distressed spirit, bitten by the storm, find no refuge. But for the Christian believers, as they go through the wilderness, as they are in such distressed spirits, and having no refuge, they can enter into God and shutting behind them the doors of faith and sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea pillows roll, whatever my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, brethren and friends, can you, can I really say that, sing that, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sickness, and even in the midst of death, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being hated by the people of the world for being a Christian? It is in this sense, friend, that the Lord Jesus has been our dwelling place. Again, the Israelites in the wilderness, they were continually exposed to change. Besides being exposed to danger, enemies, besides having this constantly on the move with no permanent place to settle down, they feel so unrest, so insecure, and now next, they are constantly changing. They were never in one place long. They must go on from place to place, continually changing, never having time to settle. What a change they have. And here again, the contrast casts light upon the text. Yes, say Moses, though we are always changing, and for the Christian too, living in this world of change, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. The Christian experience change with the various situations around us, but the Christian experience no change with regard to their Savior, with regard to the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He may be, Christian may be, rich today, poor tomorrow. He may be sickly today and well tomorrow. He may be in happiness today, tomorrow he may be distressed and downcast. But there is no change with regard to his relationship or her relationship to God. If God loves me yesterday, He loves me today. I am neither better nor worse in God than I ever was. Come what may, I have lost nothing of what I have in God. He is my strong habitation, whereunto I can continually resort. The Christian, true Christian, never becomes poorer and never grows richer with regard to God. Here, he can say, it is a thing that can never pass away or change. God's heart, my dear friends and brethren, does not change in his affections. He will do all that he pleases according to his purpose. He does not weary or change. He is immutable. Jehovah standing fast forever and ever. Thou art. This is the God as our habitation. One more thought in contrasting the position of the Israelite with ourselves, and that is weariness. Weariness. How weary the children of Israel must have been in the wilderness. And I know, some of you, in fact many of us, not only in the past year, and in fact we brought this even into the new year, how many of us Christians are tired, weary because of the current situation, because of the uncertainty, because of all these changes around us? They were not in a place of repose, luxury or rest, but in a land of journeying and weariness and trouble. But for those united with the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have a habitation where we might rest. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Yes, we could enter. We could enter a land flowing with milk and honey. A city where we might enjoy immunity from alarm. God has promised it to the Christian believers. But then again, you must ask, have you found it? Have you found it? Have you entered into this rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews 4:9 reads, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh dear friends, may you find, Christian, God is your habitation in this sense. He is your rest, and you will never find rest except in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe that a man who has no God can have his soul or her soul at rest. It is not possible. You can pretend and put on a facade, laugh. You can make yourself happy by going for the shopping. It may bring you a little thrill. And then after all that money that you have spent, and then you realize you have overspent. And it brings you more sorrow because you find that your expenses for the next month is running short. I do not believe that a man who has no God in his life, no God in his soul or her soul, can have rest. He who has not Jesus for his Savior will always be a restless spirit. Read the lives of the men and women who have no gospel justification. Look around you for those, your friends, your neighbors, your classmates, your colleagues, all those around you in this community or your neighborhood. Look at them. Those who do not have the Lord Jesus. Those who have no gospel justification. No knowledge of God. Do you find them rejoicing in the inner man? Yes, as I said, they may put on the front and smile at you when you say hello to them. But deep, deep down inside, void, restlessness. Some of you have tried to find rest out of God. Not in God, but out of God. You have sought to find in your wealth, in your bank account. Others have found or tried to find rest through their studies, through their education, through their books, and others through their career, and others through extreme sports, and what have you, and others through drugs, through alcohol, so as to numb themselves, thinking that by doing that, they would finally just die. But death does not come so simple when you want death, my dear friends. And then you prick your head when you lay down on your pillow, you have sought it in your friends, but your friend's arm has been a broken reed. You will never find rest except in God. There is no refuge but in Him. Oh, what rest and composures are there in the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more than sleep, my dear friend. It is more than sleep, more than calm, more than quiet, deeper than the dead stillness of the noiseless sea. In its utmost depth, where it is undisturbed by the slightest ripple and winds can never intrude. That is the kind of peace and rest you can find only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly when you are going through fire and water. There is a holy calm and sweet repose which only the true Christian knows. So still, so quiet, so profound, beyond understanding indeed. No words to describe it. For those of you who are Christian believers, I'm sure you have experienced that before. And if you have experienced it, rejoice and give thanks to God for such a mercy and blessing. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been your dwelling place, your pleasant, calm, constant home, where you can enjoy peace in all generations. And so this leads me finally to the application, and very quickly, I like to suggest this. How may we find whether we be true Christian or not? Whether the Lord Jesus Christ is our dwelling place, and will God be our dwelling place in all generations? I give you some suggestion, and that is firstly by self-examination or reflection. And I'd like to refer you to a few passages to help in your reflection as you return home later on, perhaps, or even in the evening before you retire to bed to sleep. I like to suggest to you, as you ponder over this, is God truly my dwelling place, and will God be my dwelling place in all generations? It is remarkable that the only scriptural writer who speaks of God as a dwelling place is that loving apostle John, out of whose writings we have already studied in the past 3 months, last year. The apostle John gives us in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter of 1 John. And this is one means where we are, or rather where we can know whether we are living in God. He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. 1 John 4 verse 12. And again, same chapter, moving down to verse 16, John says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Therefore, you may then tell whether you are a tenant in this great spiritual habitation by the love you have towards your fellow Christians, your fellow believers. Have you a love towards God's people? If so, then you are a saint yourself. The goat, according to the scripture, the goats referring to the unbelievers, will not love the sheep. And if you love the sheep, it is an evidence that you are a sheep yourself. Many of God's weak members can never get any evidences of their conversion except this. Except what? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you want to know whether you have been passed from death unto life, meaning eternal life, meaning becoming a real, true, genuine Christian, how do you know? If you love the brethren. And though that is a very slight evidence, yet it is one such strong faith, or the strongest faith. If you love God's people, you must love the Master Jesus. And so if you want to know whether you are a Christian who dwells in God, then examine your heart to see if your love for your fellow man in Christ is true and real. In the 13th verse of the first of the same chapter, 1 John, verse 13, there is another indication. John the Apostle says, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. So have you ever had the Spirit of God in you? That is one of the most solemn questions I can ask. Many of you know what it is. And we all know we experienced that before. Aroused by what? Aroused by a sensational religious feeling who never have the Spirit of God, and because that is not the Spirit of God. It is just sensationalism. Many of us have great need to tremble, lest we should not have received that Spirit. And this is a very serious question, my friends. Have I had the Spirit of Christ in me? True, my soul is at times lifted on high, I feel that. And I feel that I can sing like an angel. True, sometimes I am softened, convicted in my deep devotion, and I could pray in solemnity, but remember, dear friends, the hypocrites can do likewise. Have I the Spirit of God? Have you any evidence within you that you have the Spirit of God? Are you sure that you are not living under a delusion and a dream? Have you actually the Spirit of God within you? If so, praise the Lord, you dwell in God. And this is the second sign. But there is one more sign that we can examine ourselves. In the same book, 3rd chapter, 24th verse. 1 John 3, 24. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth or dwells in him. In who? Who is the him? God. And he in him. Who is the he? God in him. God in the believer. So you see, brethren, obedience to the commandments of God is a blessed sign of a dwelling in God. And that is why this goes against the grain. We often, particularly for us in our Reformed faith, once saved, forever saved. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I am on my way to heaven. Oh, really? Look at this verse. It is not keeping God's commandment to better or to score point for my salvation. Note the difference. It is keeping God's command as a Christian believer. Now that you are justified by faith, now that you are a Christian, a born again Christian, how should I live my life to the glory and praise of God and to enjoy Him? Keep His commandments. Take note of the difference here, lest you accuse me that I am preaching salvation by works. Obedience to the word or commands of God by the Christian, those who are already a believer. How should I follow and obey God? Keep the commandment. Out of what? Out of love for Him. If you love me, what? Some of us, including myself, we can talk a lot, but we do not walk the talk. We have a great deal of religion. Many Christians have a large stock of outside piety, but much less real inward piety, which develops itself into actions, deeds. You say you are dwelling in God, but you lack one key evidence of it, namely obedience to God's commandments. Obey God out of your love for Him, and then you will know that you are dwelling in Him. As I said before, and I repeat, remember the words of Jesus to you and I, Christian believers, if ye or you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 verse 15. Lastly, a word of admonition and warning to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Do you know that you have not a house to live in, spiritually speaking, if Jesus is not your personal Savior? You have a house for your body, for your flesh, but not a house for your soul. Think of this very solemnly as you begin the new year. While you have breath, while you are still given the time, as you are given now, as you see yourself sitting here, there are some of you who have houseless souls. Think and ask yourself, where would you shelter yourself when the blood of the mighty judge, whom you shall stand one day in the day of judgment, when darkness of eternity comes upon you and hell thickens around you, where would you shelter yourself? it will be all in vain for you to cry. And we read that in Revelation, where the people who rejected God, who rejected God's grace and mercy, they cry out, "Rocks, hide me! Mountains, fall upon me!" At that time, the rocks will not obey you. The mountains will not hide you. But there is hope. There is still hope if you are still listening to me. Do you want a house for your soul, dear friends? Then I tell you in homely language, there is one. Do not ask me what is the purchase price of this house, for it is without price, without money. If you sense, dear friends, that you are a houseless soul this morning, at this moment, you may have the key now, the key to that house. You may enter it immediately. Will you? Will you take Jesus and dwell in Him throughout eternity? Or will you be content to be a houseless soul? So, dear friends, I urge you, I beseech you, come. Come inside now. See. See that this house is furnished. Furnished from top to bottom with all you want. You will find a resting room up there where you can rest with Jesus, and on top there, you can see heaven itself. And that key, dear friends, dear brethren, that key to that house is come to Jesus. The key is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this timely reminder. And we give thanks indeed for those of us who are in Christ. Thou hast been our dwelling place all this year past and even until now and forevermore. We praise and thank Thee that we have such a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for Your Holy Spirit who gave us faith to believe. Oh, help us in our unbelief, we pray, Heavenly Father, as You have given us a new year, a new beginning, a new day, a new week, a new opportunity. Help us that we may turn to Thee while You may be found. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.